Genesis chapter 1. I am going to run out because I'm so afraid because my track record of trying to give a long talk, but coming up short. So I open to Genesis chapter 1. Every now and again, I like to just give a basic talk. You know, there's so many things in the scriptures, so many wonderful things, and you know, the depth, you know, so many thousands of talks can be given out of the scriptures about the kingdom of God and what the Lord has for us. But today, I thought every now and again it's time to give, you know, just a basic talk about the Spirit. Genesis to Revelation, yeah, that's right. So we'll start at the beginning. So the title of this talk is The Spirit. Genesis chapter 1. I won't go Genesis to there are a few scriptures in Genesis and Revelation, but not every single book in between. Yeah, I looked at Leviticus, but I couldn't quite bring that out. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here's the first mention of the Spirit of God. And further down it says, you know, God said this and God said that. And by him speaking, the worlds were formed. The worlds were created. But it was the movement of the Spirit. So this Spirit was there right from the word go, moving across the face of the waters. And it was that Spirit that spoke and formed that which we see. That was the power of this Spirit. The Spirit, I guess, is something you can't see. But when God spoke, he created things that can see. Just over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This is after he had a break and looked back and thought how good his creation was, and in that time had a moment to think, wow, I want to have a relationship with these people that I created in my image. So then we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So remember that God is a spirit. He's still a spirit at this stage. Well, he's always a spirit. And so likewise, that spirit formed man of the dust of the ground. And we can have an appreciation that at this stage, God finally had this personal relationship with a man. And so that's that personal relationship. And you can glean also from further down that God walked in that garden. So he would have walked with Adam as a spirit. These are facts. This is the way the Spirit was back then. Then turn to Joel. So we'll go through the Old Testament where there's God's trying, like I told this atheist yesterday, God so wanted a relationship with people that he formed Adam. Adam turned his back. He still tried with Abel and Noah, and then he brought the law through Moses. And then people still kept turning their back. So over in Joel, which is what's in the Old Testament, before Amos, after Hosea. If you still find difficulty, I'm sure your Bible's got an index or a contents page. Did you manage to find it okay, Andrew?
I struggled
through it. Yeah, okay. Through the pages of the iPhone. So Joel chapter 2, we get to this point where, and this is a very well-known scripture. Peter himself quotes it in Acts chapter 2, but I wanted to go back to Joel when it was prophesied. A wonderful thing. Joel chapter 2. And verse 28, and it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. I love how it's referred there as pour out my spirit. It's like pour it out, flood the place with the spirit. This is a wonderful promise, a wonderful prophecy. And that's why Peter drew upon this prophecy when he saw the pouring out of the spirit. God promised it, that he wanted to pour his spirit out amongst a people. That was his desire, to be with a people and to have a people with the Spirit, because he's a Spirit, as we'll read further on, another well-known scripture. So this thing with the Spirit, it permeates the scriptures, and so it should, because God is a Spirit. It was by the inspiration of the Spirit that the scriptures themselves were written down. Not the hand of God, but the hand of man, but inspired by the Spirit. We have no shame nowadays in saying it's all about the Spirit. And we just praise the Lord that we have that clarity, the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. So when we talk about the Spirit to others, it can be foreign. It's this weird thing, nebulous thing called the Spirit. But we have this great understanding about the Spirit and where it belongs in our lives. All because of the grace of God. Acts chapter 2. So this mighty God, who's a Spirit, who spoke and created everything we see, made this amazing promise that he'll pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We all should know this off by heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here's that promise, you know, that I'll pour out this gift of the Holy Ghost. And it is a gift. You know, it says that it is a gift. It's something that's given by God to a people. And as we understand, a people that didn't actually deserve it. But we have that. This Spirit is a gift that's open for the giving. And so if we're a people who have been given that gift, why not tell others about how to get this gift, you know, and what God requires of them? So this gift, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So a great example here, as mankind, who turned Adam, turned his face away from God and decided to follow the advice of the devil or the flesh or whatever. And since then, people are born into that sin, that way of Adam. You know, if us being evil, even though we're evil, we still know how to give our children good things. When they ask some bread, we give them bread. When they ask for a fish, we give them a fish. We don't give them a stone or a serpent. There's the example that God's saying is like, you're evil. You are not righteous in my eyes, you know, without the Spirit, of course. If you know how to do good, then God, who is good, who is pure, then if we ask good things of him, then he will give it. And this example here, so how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And praise the Lord, you know, we asked for the Holy Spirit, and he gave it to us. And so the point I want to make here is this gift that we read about in Acts 2:38 is actually a good gift, okay? And over time, we get a greater appreciation for it, as Amalise gave in her testimony, this wonderful thing that she's got God close to her. It's a good gift. Like God is righteous. We asked for a good thing. We got a good thing. And this is this Spirit. And so if we all remember that we have this good thing with us, and we want to tell others about this good thing, this good gift. John chapter 14. And that it's all part of God's plan. That Spirit moved on the waters initially, And then God promised to pour it out on people. So it's part of God's plan that he chose a people to pour that Spirit out, this good thing. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So important. If you love the Lord, keep his commandments. So churn through the scriptures. Find out what his commandments are and do them. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there's another amazing promise that this Spirit, this amazing Spirit that created everything, will dwell with us. As you read in the Old Testament, many references to God dwelling with the people, and that was with his chosen people, Israel. So he dwelt there, but the wonderful promise now is, shall be in us. Okay, this Spirit will dwell in us. So full of wonderful promises, good things. Over to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So if anybody was wondering what the Comforter was, well, there it says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So again, there's that other facet to the Spirit. You know, I remember... you know, before I came to the Revival Fellowship, got baptized with the Revival Fellowship, I spoke in tongues about 7 years before that, but I didn't know what it was all about. And during that seven-year period, there was stuff that I used to turn away from, run away from, that just didn't seem to make any sense. But then after I came to the Revival Fellowship, it was read in Ephesians that just a simple line, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And that was like a light bulb moment. Ah, that's what was happening in that 7 years. You know, I was grieving the Spirit and that was somehow making me feel uncomfortable. And so this is where it says here, that's how this Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You know, we have this thing that's righteous in us. You know, as it says there, that it will be in us, this righteous thing. And so when we are doing things that are unrighteous or that the Lord doesn't like, that grieves the Spirit. And that then teaches us all things. You know, it helps to teach us, oh, that felt wrong, you know. But then the extension of that, we've got this great assembly where we can rub shoulders with other Spirit-filled people and teach more things, build up and teaching, lots of teaching and learning. As Pastor Kevin said when he was here once, we're always learning and we have that humble attitude. So it's a glorious part of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Down to verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And then just go to chapter 16 and verse 19. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So this is why Jesus came. Jesus came on earth to be taken. It says there, I'll go unto my Father, and it'll come. He's predicted it before it happened that it'll come to pass that he'll be taken away. But then it says that ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Right, so he goes away, then he comes again. Well, then how does he come again? He comes through the Spirit, okay? So Jesus has come back. He was taken away because he died, and then he was raised up to be with the Lord forever. And then through the Spirit, Jesus has come back. This great Spirit has come back to dwell with a people, in a people, because of what Jesus did. Chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Okay? "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay, what a wonderful promise. Another wonderful promise. In the world you'll have tribulation. It's what Jesus has said here. Jesus is the Word of God. But he has these things he's told us that we may have peace. He's giving peace and comfort to the disciples so that they know in advance that he'll be taken away. But we have that peace and comfort through the Spirit. While we're here on earth, we'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So through the Spirit, we understand these things. And so we can be of good cheer that Jesus Christ himself has overcome the world. Okay, when he was sacrificed, he overcame the world. And I'll read out some more scriptures about that. I love how the areas of the New Testament explains what happens spiritually in things, you know, physical things that we can understand. So Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome that so that God can dwell with us. Revelation chapter 12. So here we go. We're into the book of Revelation now. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Right? So, figuratively speaking, you know, you think of the spiritual side of things. There was this great dragon, old serpent, devil and Satan. He was the accuser of our brethren. You know, that says there that he accused the brethren before God day and night. He was there prattling away in God's ears, spiritually speaking. Now think about it. How did he achieve that? He achieved that because the people were walking, doing that which is right in their own eyes. They were in the flesh. You know, they'd rejected God, and so always their sins were before God. That's what it was. That God noticed people's sins. And so then, figuratively speaking, that devil was cast down to earth, cast away from God. By the blood of the Lamb, okay? And, so that's what happened. So figuratively speaking, by the blood of the Lamb, that devil was cast aside so that then the sins of people weren't always brought up before the face of God, the ears of God, and remembered and known, because Jesus then is at the right hand of God, justifying us before God. Revelation chapter 21, and just one verse here, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Great promises, and we here with the Spirit, through the Spirit, understand that the tabernacle of God is now with men. It's not with stones and mortar and so wood and steel and whatever. It's now with men. He has decided to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He has so, as I said, so desired a relationship with people. He's now perfected it through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's cast away that accuser of the brethren. Get away from me. I don't want to see the sin of mankind anymore. I want to see purity, righteousness. I want to see glory. I want to grant peace unto a people. So he now dwells within us. Hebrews chapter 10 and down in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? There's a great thing there. He's perfected forever. Because that accuser has been cast aside, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So there you go. That's the promise. That's out of Jeremiah chapter 31, that he will hide. He will no longer remember the sins and iniquities through the Spirit. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And that one offering being Jesus Christ. Okay, just over to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, it's an odd place to bring it up now, but I brought this up. That's where we sat before we had the Spirit. Now, our righteousnesses, that's our good works, the things that we think are good. And I was thinking about this. Being good, that's fine here on earth. It'll pay you in good stead here on earth if you do good things. People will appreciate your good things. They'll appreciate that you're a nice person, that you have a good work ethic. That's a good thing here on earth, but it has no good whatsoever in heaven. It says here that those good works before God, because we're still in the flesh, are as filthy rags. You know, and every human being needs the Spirit. Needs the Spirit to be right with God in heaven, because that's where we all belong. You know, the good works here on earth, they belong on earth, and it goes to the grave. But through the Spirit, we get raised up. And then we can cast aside these filthy rags, those filthy rags that the God notices because he noticed the sin, because the accuser was accusing them day and night. So those filthy rags are cast aside, and you have this beautiful white cloak of righteousness. So then the purity and righteousness is remembered before God, you know, because that accuser has been taken away. And that's where we belong. We belong in heaven. We don't cast aside good works here on earth. You know, it's a good testimony that we must do good things here on earth. But we know that they, I was going to say mean nothing before God, but they do mean something. But compared to salvation and getting us into heaven, it means nothing, but we still continue to pray in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit here on earth, and be a good testimony. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being with those filthy rags, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, as was in Marlise's testimony. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this is actually referring, this middle wall of partition, he's actually referring to that partition that was between the chosen people of Israel who followed the law and the Gentiles. And so that's where it says of those two, he's made one through the Spirit, and they all have access in one Spirit unto the Father. But in the flesh, the same likeness. You know, we were Gentiles, cast aside, were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, weren't following the covenants of Jesus Christ or God. And so there was that partition, that middle wall of partition that was between us and God. And so through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was broken, we were far off and made nigh now. We're made near, as Marlies brought out as well, opening the door. You know, he's there. He's our Father. He's within us. He's close by. We can speak to him. We're made nigh now. He's abolished in his flesh. Every time I say the word flesh, I can't help but think of Pastor Tim. He's always said, I said the word flesh really funny. Yeah. So anyway, if you can ignore that. So he's abolished in his flesh the enmity. So this enmity that existed between God and man has now been abolished. That law of the commandments that was contained in those ordinances, that knowledge of sin and still not being able to give up sin has now been abolished. So of those two, you know, the Gentiles and the Israelites, one new man making peace with all people. And it's just wonderful, the power of the Spirit. Because that was so clear. Again, nowadays with the Spirit, we understand, we've got this clarity of the separation. Back in Old Testament times, the separation was so clear to the Israelites. It was so clear. They understood completely how separate they were from the Gentiles. They ate differently. They acted differently. They had different laws, you know. They worshipped a different God. They even probably wore different clothes, you know, because they couldn't blend the fibres. They might have even ploughed their fields differently because you couldn't plough with a camel and a donkey. So they knew they were different. So now in the Spirit we know there's a separation, there's a difference. But that separation in the flesh through nations has now been broken miraculously. Back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was very important. The pouring out of the Spirit was very important. It was all part of it. That's why Jesus did it. The Spirit that we have inside us now is so important. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So again, this spiritual aspect is the scriptures are using something we can understand and see and hold on to. So what happens when we pray? When we pray in the Spirit, it's like much incense. The stench of those filthy rags, you know, that is covered up by this wafting of the smell of the incense before God's spiritual nose. So pray in the Spirit. That's what happens. It's this sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. That's what happens in the spiritual sense. You know, the talk's all about the Spirit. And so we can understand what happens spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it says elsewhere that, you know, Spirit-filled people, we groan to be and dwell with God. You know, because of what we see around us. But we are like these lights in a dark world. We are the salt of the earth. You know, let's not lose our savour. Let's continue to worship in spirit and truth. Pray in the Spirit so that that savour is wafted up before God's spiritual nose. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Down to verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So we understand speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit. And Paul understood. He understood the importance of praying in the Spirit. He understood the importance of the Spirit. That's why he penned all these other books about the Spirit and explained it to the Hebrews about the Spirit. So we need to also understand the importance of the Spirit, how important it is. He here thanks his God that he speaks in tongues more than you all. So whether that was that as a result of his complete understanding of the importance of the Spirit, that he wanted to pray in tongues more than anybody who was sitting there, because that's how it was. In fact, not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, there was a gift that came out that said, pray more and read more. On, I don't know if anybody else noticed this, but on Sunday at the combined meeting, there was also a gift that said, pray more and read more. Those words. And so, yeah, that's what the Lord's saying. Pray more, read more. You know, and so then, you know, we can be with Paul and thank God that we speak in tongues more than you all. Just more. Pray more and read more, because that's how important it is. That's how important the Spirit is. You know, these aspects of casting aside the filthy rags, that sweet-smelling savour before the Lord, the salt of the earth, the light in a dark place. You know, we can always praise the Lord that he's pulled us from a place that we were. You know, and that him, in all his power and all his glory and all his righteousness, dwells in us, so that he can only see that cloak of righteousness. You know, his great plan that Jesus is there justifying us. Cast aside the accuser. Now Jesus is justifying us before him. John chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, ye believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. So before we had the Spirit, we really did worship what we did not know. You know, like Marlise said, she was at the Lutheran church. She didn't really know God personally. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. I like it there. Jesus says the hour comes, but now is. You know, praise the Lord. We're sitting here reading these scriptures, and now is. It now is the case. When true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Excuse me. I like there how the Father seeks such to worship him. He's actively looking. He wants a people to worship him in spirit and in truth. As I said before, that relationship with a people, you know, to see a people that are faithful. And so many times when I've witnessed to people, I just love saying this, you know, that God's a spirit. It's just so clear to us, isn't it? It's just so clear that God's a spirit. So, of course, we've got to have the Spirit. It's simple. It's as simple as that. If we want to worship a spirit, then we need a spirit. It's so simple. And we worship our Father in spirit and in truth. So we carry on with our righteousness here on earth, being a good testimony as outlined in the Scriptures. The Scriptures have made it so clear what the Lord requires. I was thinking about this before, yesterday. But there are certain things that aren't in the Scriptures. That's okay, that can be a grey zone. But everything in the Scriptures, that's clear, okay? So yes, there are grey zones in our life that aren't tackled by the Scriptures. But yes, let's worship God in spirit and truth, because he is a spirit. Okay, Romans chapter 8. How could I give a talk about the Spirit without going to Romans 8? So yeah, last scripture. Managed to make half an hour. I was awfully afraid.
Really, you didn't show it.
Yeah, I held it all in. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Wonderful scriptures here for us all to read again when we get home. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there you go. Through the Spirit, through the law of the Spirit, we are now free. You know, everybody loves to be free. Freedom. We're free before God. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right? We're in the Spirit now, so let's think of the things of the Spirit. Cast aside the things of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, as we read in Isaiah 64, the carnal mind cannot please God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's actually impossible for the carnal mind to be right before the Lord. Verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's that clarity again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, right? It's that other aspect. You know, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this life, but our body is dead because of sin. You know, God can't see it because it's dead. It's just bizarre. It's a bizarre thing. We can't fully comprehend that, but spiritually speaking, it's true. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you, the power of that Spirit that moved across the waters. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We've cast that aside. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there you go, brilliant scriptures there about the Spirit, that our flesh has been mortified. It's now death. It's now nothing before God. We have the Spirit. That's what God sees. He sees, that's all he can see. It's actually impossible for him to not see the Spirit. And we have that cloak of righteousness. And so us here on earth, if we mortify the deeds of the body, you know, like you put to death the deeds of the body, you cast them aside. You know, we still drag this flesh along with us. We don't want to drag our flesh along because we don't belong in the flesh. We belong with God. But hey, we're here and we drag this flesh along with us. But we always look forward to being raised up to meet the Lord in the air. We have that hope. We have that true hope because it's a hope in things that cannot be seen. Sometimes I like to look out the window and just gaze, daydream, and think about things that we cannot see. That which is not seen is greater than that which is seen. And we, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, have been granted the Holy Spirit so that we are one with God, which is truly remarkable when you read through that through the scriptures of how it was without the Spirit and how God broke that middle wall of partition miraculously. Not because we earned it, but because he so desired a relationship with the people. He created us in his image. And so we can get some idea of how God feels. We can get some idea of how God might get angry, how God might get sad, how God loves, how God feels joy, and how God feels happiness because we're being created in his image. We can have that understanding. So we can have that understanding that, yes, of course God wants a relationship with a people. He wants to draw a people unto him. He wants to dwell within a people. He is so looking forward to that time as we are to be raised up to dwell with him forever, which is where we belong. Thank you. I'll hand over to Lawrence, who's got the communion.